Alrighty, so my sermon today is titled Hashtag Relationship Goals. That's funny. It was supposed to be, but some thoughts might be coming in your head right now about that. And what we're doing today is we're going to examine the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at his relationships. How did he have a relationship with the Father? How did he have a relationship with close people? You heard Morgan say that. She wants to find good people to spend time with. Jesus certainly did that. And how he had relationships with the crowd, with the strangers, with the outsiders. We're going to look at what Jesus did. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived the ideal life that we need to examine. And so we're gonna look at what he did, and we're gonna strive for that, and we're gonna talk about it. I think that probably with this title, some of you thought about this. You can go to the next slide. I'll let you read it. So for you single people, sorry to disappoint you. I'm not giving you a 12-step program to finding your soulmate today. If you're disappointed about that, I'm sorry. That's not the goal. So our main text today is in Luke chapter 6, and it's early on in the ministry, in Jesus' ministry. He's already done some radical stuff, like healing people on the Sabbath, which was not cool with the Pharisees. He was dining with sinners. He healed people with leprosy. And, just challenging the religious establishment, you know, the normal things that Jesus did. But let's read the passage together. I'll just read you guys follow along. This is Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. So, few observations that's going to frame the message today. All in this passage are different ways that Jesus related. Jesus spent time with the Father. Right, first thing he did, he went to a mountainside to pray. He spent time with the Father, with God. He also spent time with a few of his close friends in relationship, right? He had 12 that he called to be his buddies, to be his inner circle. He had relationships with close friends. And he spent time with the crowds of people in relationship. To make this easy on you guys, and I can't take credit for this, you can go to the next slide. If you want to learn about shapes, talk to Tom Talman. No, I'm just kidding. Talk to Pastor Ben about shapes. We use these in discipleship to make things easier to put a physical object with truth in it. So to make this easy for you guys to really think about is Jesus had a three-dimensional life. He had three different ways of relating. Up, who's up? Can you guys guess? The Father, very good. You guys are so smart. All right. Up is he had a relationship with God, the Father. In, he had a relationship with close people, his disciples. And out, he had a relationship with the crowd. Micah 6:8 is another way to remember these three things. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Three aspects of relationships. So you guys got that, right? Today, my hope is that you, church, and you, graduate, have a deeper understanding of the life of Jesus. mainly that you're able to serve, to strive, and to imitate the relationships that Jesus had, because that's the goal, right? Christ-likeness. So let's first start with in. How did Jesus relate to his close followers? Jesus spent most of his ministry with a few. In the Gospels, we have a ton of teaching content about Jesus with the apostles. And even within those 12, there were three, right? There were three of his like really tight inner circle, James, John, and Peter. It is in our nature to want to know and to know other people. Right? That's part of who we are. We want to know and to be known. Just look at your own life experiences, right? Maybe you have best friends, one or two or three or four. Some of you have like 50, but they're not really best friends, right? They're kind of just like, you know, Facebook or Instagram friends or InstaChat. But we all have these tight-knit circles, this small group of people that we interact with, and Jesus was no different. And since Jesus modeled that human perfection, we have to look at how Jesus had BFFs, right? How did he deal with his best friends? So I have a rule of thumb after reading the Gospels and seeing a little bit of Jesus' interactions. And this rule of thumb for how Jesus related to people can be used twofold. For the graduate, it's probably a good filter for how you will choose your inner circle later on. For some of you who already have that tight-knit circle, maybe this rule of thumb will help you reevaluate who you spend your time with. Who are you really, who's taking all your time? Who are you investing in? Who are you allowing to others to invest in you? The rule of thumb, find people you believe in, and find people who believe in you. Find people who you believe in, and find people who believe in you. Do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a famous verse. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they had all these answers. They talked about the people. Well, that's what Jesus asked. Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, a lot of people think you're Elijah or you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah or some other prophet. And all dead guys, right? And so that's what people would say about Jesus. And then Jesus followed up with a really important question. He said, well, who do you say that I am? Right? And the all-star, the one who had all the good Sunday school answers, Peter, said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God, right? And then what did Jesus respond? He said, yes, and you're blessed, Peter. You're blessed because God revealed that to you. And you know what? Something else? I believe in you too, Peter. This is Jesus talking. I believe in you so much, and I'm gonna use you. You're going to work with me to build my church on earth. So not only did Peter show that he believed in Jesus, there was a showing of Jesus of believing in Peter. There was trust. There was this belief. Jesus also believed in all the 12, right? Even Judas. He chose them. He prayed. He took time to really seek God for who he would spend his time with. You know, this is a little tangent, but sometimes we think we don't have a choice in who we spend our time with, right? Sometimes we think we don't have a choice in who we spend our time with. Sometimes we think our family members are the ones that we have to invest in. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that giving you room to just cut people off, but there's a difference between spending time with, investing in, believing in, and honoring and respecting people. Right? We're to honor and respect everyone in our family, but there's only a few people that we really should be spending our time with. There is a choice, right? Jesus chose. He prayed and chose and spent his time with those people. So, tangent done. You have a choice in who you spend your time with. Just in case you didn't know that, I wanted to give you permission. Each one of those guys that Jesus spent time with was unique. But they all shared this one thing in common. Like tax collectors and fishermen and these like fanatical political people. And Jesus, the one thing they shared was Jesus believed in them. He believed in what they were capable of. So, what happened? Those guys ended up rocking the entire world, right? Jesus was right. You know, look at the book of Acts. They changed the entire complexion of the world, threw the world upside down. Because they believed in Jesus and because Jesus believed in them. So, you guys might be thinking, okay, well, yeah, I agree. But what does that mean for you? Well, let me give you a warning first. Let me warn you about what happens if you allow people in your life who don't believe in you. You will assuredly run into those people. They don't really care about you as a person. They don't really care about your well-being. They don't really care about your spiritual health. People who don't believe you in you see you as a function or an object of their own personal well-being. Pin drop. That's intense, right? I mean, maybe I'm being a little over the top, but if you don't believe me, let me give you some examples. How about the boyfriend who's real sweet and nice until he gets what he wants from you physically? How about that relative that shows up and wants to be your buddy and then asks for money, and then a year later, they disappear, and then a year later, they come back and do the same thing? Or how about that friend who just drags you into their mess all the time? Their life's so messed up, and they just drag you into their mess because they don't want to feel like the only people messed up. They want to get you involved in their stuff. They see you as an object. They don't believe in you. You're part of their personal satisfaction. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to not interact with those people, because you will. You have to. But what I'm telling you is that you don't have to make those people your inner circle. You don't have to have those people pour into you. God can certainly use you to minister to those people. Absolutely. He can do that. But keep them at a distance. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. So that's the warning. Here's the challenge. You know, before I was going to propose to Doreen, I had a conversation with a friend. And I asked him how he proposed to his wife. And he told me the story. And then I asked him, how do you know? Right? Guys, I think we all have asked that question. How did you know that she was the right one? And I was pretty sold on Doreen at the time, so this kind of just put the icing on the cake. But he said it's pretty simple. He said, I love spending time with her, and she made me want to be a better person. And I was like waiting, like, all right, there's got to be like two or three more things, right? And he said, no, that's it. Two simple things. Do you love spending time with her, and does she make you want to be a better person? Church, young people, there's going to be a lot of people in your life that you love spending time with. But there's not going to be a lot of people that make you want to be a better person. There's not. It's going to be very few. Spend time with those people. Invest in those people. Pour into those people. Allow those people to pour into you. If they challenge you to be a better follower of Jesus, they believe in you. If they encourage you to overcome the sin that entangles you, they believe in you. If they don't always tell you what you want to hear, they probably believe in you. Jesus spent quite a bit of time with his buddies. And he invested in them, and he poured into them, And then they found buddies and they invested and poured into. And now we have the church. And it's amazing. That's how it works. It's a simple thing in church, guys. Are you pouring into people or are people pouring into you? But be strategic on how you choose those things. So, Jesus didn't just hang out with his buddies, right? He was out. He was in the world. He was with the crowds. We have this tendency to draw lines in the sand with people, right? You know, this whole us versus them mentality. This mentality has been a part of the world since the fall. It has led to genocide. It has led to war. It has led to political conflicts. It even has led to splits within the church. There's a desire in us to be the insiders and to view the outsiders as less than us. It's a part of our brokenness. It's part of our sin nature. Even the religious people can do that, right? Look at the Pharisees. They were the epitome of the insider. And if you were on the outside, you knew about it. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him, Matthew threw a big party for him, a big banquet. And he invited all these people. Of course, he's a tax collector, so he's going to invite other tax collectors. Invites tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, they were not happy about this. They said, why are you dining with tax collectors and sinners? Basically, they were saying, why are you associating with the outsider? Why do you mix with those people? We stay away from those people. They're not one of us. How does Jesus respond to this us versus them mentality? What does he say? He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right? Who needs a doctor? The sick. Jesus ministered to the broken, the sick, the condemned, the outsider. He met their needs. He befriended them. He was with them. They didn't feel like an outsider with Jesus. So how do you, church, follower of Jesus, relate to the world around you? How do you relate to the outsider? There's brokenness everywhere. I guarantee it. People are hurting. People that you may have the temptation to call an outsider. Please fight this temptation to keep them on the outside. It will lead to a really small world, a very narrow mindset. It will build in you a hatred and disgust, which poisons the soul. Let me bring this down to earth. Let's put our feet on the ground a little bit here. When is the last time you met someone new and learned what they struggle with? When is the last time you met someone new and learned what they struggle with? There are people you will meet, for those of you going to college campus, the graduate. You'll meet them in about 2 months. They're going to be hopeless, depressed, aimless, confused, desperate, tired, and sick. I'm not talking about the arrogant who have it all figured out or the self-righteous who are perfect. Remember, Jesus said he came for the sick. But I'm talking about the brokenhearted. Go to those people. Find out their struggles. Be kind to them. Tender-hearted. And at the right time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I promise you won't be clever enough to do this on your own, you can share what gives you hope. You could share who has healed you from your depression, who gives you a purpose, who gives you your identity, who gives you rest. Listen, by no means do you have to be delivered from all those things to do this. I have found at times in my life when I'm struggling, when my faith was not super strong, God used me to minister to other people. There's this lie that we buy into, that we have to have our stuff all together, that we have to have arrived spiritually to be used by God, that we have to have this airtight faith and certainty and know every aspect of the scripture. And that only people who are like that can be used by God. And those people on the outside seem like they got it all together, right? That's not true. Trust me when I say that. Because I'm one of those people that's a little messed up. I struggle. I fear. I have times of doubt and times of weakness. However, time and time again, God uses me. None of us are a finished product. Please don't wait till you think you're a finished product to minister to an outsider who needs to hear the good news about Jesus. In fact, God may use the very thing that you struggle with because you are uniquely equipped to understand that pain to minister to somebody who's going through the same thing. As I was writing this, this verse came alive to me when Paul wrote this, when he was praying to Jesus to take out that thorn of the flesh. And Jesus responds, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." God so often uses my weakness more than he does my strength. All right, last one. How did Jesus connect with God? Right, that's why we come to church, to learn about that. Luke 6:12. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." When Jesus spent time with the Father, he was praying. All night prayer. Youth group, you ready to do that tonight? Sounds super intimidating, right? The point is that prayer is a really good indicator of our connection with the Father. Prayer's intimacy with God. It is our understanding and awareness of God's presence in our life. It's not natural though, right? Like, prayerfulness is not a natural tendency. For me, it's not. It's tough. It's rarely my first move. I mean, maybe it is for you guys, but for you, I'm a little messed up. So for me, it's not. But why is that? It is because it is natural for us to hide from God. In our nature, our natural tendency is to hide from God. Because of our rebellion towards God, which is sin. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, what is the first thing they did after they sinned? They hid from the presence of God. They ran away. They were ashamed. Hello, Adam. Hello, Eve. That's us. We have the tendency to hide from the presence of God. But Jesus' default was prayer. He didn't have the same rebellious nature we have, and he was used to intimacy with the Father. Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. He was 100% aware of the Father's presence in his life. When we think of prayer, I think sometimes we get this wrong idea. We get this idea of a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, or we get this idea of our hands folded on our knees on our bed at night. Yes, those are all forms of prayer. I'm not saying they're not. But they are not the essence of it. The essence of prayer is a relationship with God the Father. It is connecting to God. It is being aware of his presence in your life. So how about you? Are you connected with God? Are you aware of his presence in your life? When you read the scriptures, are you just staring at words on a page? Are you just dissecting information? Are you just gaining knowledge and being puffed up? Or are you prayerfully connecting with God? Do you sense his leading in your life? Do you see his fingerprints in your activities? Are you aware of what he's doing in and around you? So what's at stake here? A prayerless life, a life hidden from God's presence, a life trying to do it on our own, will throw every other relationship out of whack. They all get messed up if we don't have a relationship with the Father. You know those people that I mentioned earlier? The not so nice people who objectify others? They'll take advantage of you if you're outside of the presence of God. Because we cannot properly value ourselves outside of the presence of God. And if we devalue ourselves, we allow ourselves to be objectified. We allow ourselves to be used by others. Or on the other hand, outside of the presence of God, we'll just take from other people. Other people will be an object to us for our own personal use and satisfaction. Outside of the presence of God, we put up fences with other people, and we live the insider life, and we feel good about that. We look at the outside world with hatred, anger, with condemnation. Our relationship with the Father through the path that Jesus made for us by the power of the Holy Spirit is meant to spill over into our other relationships. Does it always play out like this? No. But it should. It is the ideal. It is God's original intention to be present with us. He was in the garden before the fall, walking with his people, present. He will be when Jesus comes back and restores all things. That's God's original intention, to be present with us. So what should you do? By faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek the Lord. Seek him with all that you got. Don't hide from his presence. Invite him into your lives in all aspects of him. So, to wrap up and summarize, find people that believe in you and that you believe in. Spend time with those people. Pray with them. Read scripture with them. Disciple them. Let them disciple you. Marry those types of people. Seriously. I told you it wasn't about relationships, but that one was. So. Number two, be on the lookout for lost and hurting people. Get to know them. Care about them. Ask them what's really going on. And eventually, be ready to share Jesus with them. And don't wait to be perfect to do this. Lastly, spend time with God. Jesus did it. Jesus spent time with God, which is, he did that. He modeled that for us. Don't hide from his presence like Adam and Eve did. Seek him in all that you do. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you send Jesus for so many different things. To defeat sin. To be a sacrifice for on our behalf. But he also modeled perfection to us. He also modeled what is intended for us to be a human being. And so I pray, Lord, that we can look to you for the standard of how we relate, of how we pick friends, of how we look at outsiders, of how we spend time with God. Lord, we can't do any of this on our own. It's not natural. But we know that you're supernatural. Holy Spirit resides in us that believe in you. And so I pray by that power, we can reach these ideals, even though we're far from perfect. We love you, God, and I just pray that whatever was said falls on good soil, and that we can put words into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.